Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we now approach your word. We know that it is a sharp two-edged sword. It's a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. It is the true and living word that comes from your breath. Lord, we stand humbled before it and know that we cannot use it to our profit unless you will open it to us. So we pray that you would do that this evening, that you would open, that we might hear your voice speaking to us, and that we might be able to say of what we read and hear, thus says the Lord. Help us in this, we pray, by your mighty Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. And if you would take out your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And I'd like to consider this evening with a portion of the faith of Abraham. Having talked about the sign and seal of the covenant this morning and how it was described by Paul as a sign and seal of the faith that Abraham had, I thought it would be good for us also to consider Abraham's faith. And so we want to consider a portion of what Hebrews 11 has to tell us about Abraham's faith. But I'd like for the context to begin our reading at verse 1 and read through verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 11. But our text will focus mostly on the material between verses 8 and 16. So Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, let us pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And now our text for this evening. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. Well, maybe all of us know that this passage from Hebrews 11 is often referred to as the heroes of the faith. And you couldn't really put a passage together about the heroes of the faith without including Abraham. Abraham is held out to us in God's word as being one of the chief examples of faith. Paul calls him in Romans 4, the father of all the faithful. And not just for Israel, but for the church as well. Calvin, beginning his commentary on Abraham, calls him the chief father of God's church on earth. Such is the faith of Abraham. And that faith is so amazing for the way in which it was wholly centered on the promises of God. What God promised to do to him. And that faith endured many severe tests and trials. He was tested in many ways that our faith is not tested. And so he's held out to us in Scripture as the chief example of faith. And his faith is particularly seen in his trust in the promises of God and how he lived a life that showed he trusted in the promises that God had made to him. And that's why he stands out so remarkably in Scripture. And we usually say when we talk about the promises made to Abraham in the covenant of grace that they are essentially three. All pastors like threes. And so it's not surprising, again, that we would see three particular promises made to Abraham in the Old Covenant. There was first the promise of offspring, that God would give him a chosen family that would be made into a great nation. So promise of an offspring. There was also the promise of land, right? That he would be given an inheritance, the land of Canaan, to be the possession of that nation. And finally, that there would come a Savior from him. That through him there would be blessing for all people, which comes clearly throughout the ages to be revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The offspring, the land, and the Savior. Now that would be too much for us to try tonight to do, even if the air conditioning was perfectly working fine. It would still be a lot to try to do in one evening together. So I'd like to just focus on his faith in regards to one aspect of that. The aspect of his faith in regards to the promises of the land. And that's really chiefly what's found in verses 8 through 16. How Abraham's promises, God's promises to him regarding the land are seen in the way he lives, and we see his faith in action in relation to those promises. And I think we can, if we think about Abraham's faith in God's promise to him for a land, for a homeland, we can see Abraham doing three amazing things by faith in this passage. By faith, he was willing to be involved in leaving behind what he had, in living between promise and fulfillment, and by looking beyond this world and this life to the promises of God. So to make it simpler for those of you who maybe are taking notes or kids who are trying to answer the questions on your bulletin, the three points would be this evening that he was leaving behind, living between, and looking beyond by faith. It required faith to leave behind what Abraham left behind. And we see that clearly as the first act of faith that God credits to him in this chapter. The Spirit begins with his obedience to God when God called him to leave his homeland and go to a place that God would show him. We read that in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. You'll notice that place is not well defined. Right? It's not obvious from that statement, where is the place we are going? If I said to you, get in my car, we're going to go somewhere together, and you said, where are we going? And I said, we're going to a place. You would probably say, I'm not going to get in your car until I know what is the place we are going. And that's what was remarkable about Abraham's faith. When God said to him, follow me to the land that I will show you, Abraham did not know where he was going. But he dropped everything and followed God. As often happens, it doesn't quite come out in English with the same force that it comes in the original language, but there's an eagerness and an immediacy in the way the writer of Hebrews tells the story of Abraham's obedience. It's almost as if the writer of Hebrews says, while the call was still sounding in his ears, he obeyed. Or as he was being called, he obeyed. It's almost like we see when the disciples, when Jesus walks by and the fishermen are doing their jobs as fishermen and tending their nets, and Jesus says, follow me. They drop the nets and follow him. Where are they going? They don't know. but they follow him. And that's what's remarkable about Abraham's faith. He was leaving everything behind to go to a place he didn't know. When he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That's the testimony to his faith. God said, follow, and he followed. And if you'd asked him, where are we going? He would say, I don't know. But God said, follow, and I'm following. It's a remarkable evidence of faith, isn't it? Wouldn't we like sometimes to have a faith that strong? Too often I find myself, when God says go, say, well, I need some more information about this. Where am I going? What am I doing? What will I find there? And we sometimes look at these things and say, what was it about people like this in the Bible that were able to do these remarkable things? How did the disciples drop their nets and follow? How did Abraham drop his life and follow, not knowing where he was going? Well, it's because he didn't know what the place was, but he had a promise. Wherever we're going, whatever kind of place it is, you are going to receive it as an inheritance. You might not know where we're going or what you'll find there, but you'll know that it's yours. You don't know the place, but you know the promise. And if we want to know how do the saints in the Old Testament show such faith, it's because they cling to the promise, even if they don't know anything else about what God has purpose to do. The place may be undefined, but the promise is sure. And that's what they cling to. That's what Abraham did. That's what allowed him to show such faith, because he clung to the promise of God. And that was an important word for the Hebrew Christians to hear. In many ways, this letter is written to people who are very discouraged in their Christian faith and in their Christian walk. Hebrew Christians who had left everything, who had sacrificed for Christ, and who now found themselves second-guessing their choices, questioning whether they left behind something they ought maybe to return to. Something that was a little more familiar. And this letter in many ways is written to say, don't go, there's nothing to go back to. Because everything you used to know when you were living like an Old Testament soul was a type and shadow of what was coming in Christ. And when the reality has come, you don't go back to the picture. My grandfather was a prisoner of war in World War II, and he was shot down just about a week after my mom was born. And he was a prisoner of war for close to 2 years before he came home. And so for the first 2 years of my mother's life, she would always be showed a picture, and they would say to her, this is your father. And he's in prison camp, and they would pray for him, but they would show the picture and say, this is your father. And finally, after those years, he came home, and she wouldn't go over to him. And they said, you have to go give him a hug. This is your father. And then she ran and got the picture and said, no, this is my father. And a 2-year-old child can be excused for doing that. But the Hebrew Christians are being told, you don't go back to the picture when the realities come. You don't go back to the types and shadows that couldn't deal with your sin, couldn't take away the curse. When the king of the world has come, when his blood has been shed that takes away sin, and you have the reality, you don't go back to the pictures. And that's what they're being tempted to do. And so it's so important for the Hebrew Christians that they are reminded of Abraham's example. Because part of their problem was saying, we're not sure where we're going. We used to think we knew. Now we're not so sure. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, look to Abraham. He didn't know where he was going either, but he knew what God had promised. The promises to you in Christ are sure, don't turn back. The Hebrew Christians needed to hear that, and if we're honest, we need to hear that as well. Because we need faith if we're going to leave behind and follow wherever the Lord leads. Because sometimes the road that we're called to walk in this life is also similarly ill-described in Scripture. Now, what do I mean by that? It sounds like a strange thing for a Reformed minister to say. But what does Jesus say when you follow him? If you want to gain your life, you'll have to lose it. The way I'm pointing to you is narrow. The gate's narrow. The way is hard. And few will find it. That's something of an ill-defined road to walk, isn't it? But the promise is sure. The gate is narrow and the way is hard, but it leads to life. And if you give your life, you'll gain it. And we are called to follow after Jesus, sometimes not knowing where we're going, not knowing the place he's calling us to go in this world, but knowing the promise. And just as Abraham went because he knew who had promised, we have to be willing to follow knowing the Christ who's promised to give us life and that abundantly. A certain kind of faith is required for leaving behind this world to follow Christ. And another kind of faith is required to live between the times of promise and fulfillment. Right? There's one kind of faith that's necessary to leave behind the past. There's another faith that's necessary to live in the present between promise and fulfillment, because Abraham didn't leave and go to the place and everything. He found a home and he made a home and he lived there happily ever after. Because this is real life, not a fairy tale. And what did Abraham find when he came to that new land that God had promised to give him? The land of promise, it's called in verse 9. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. He entered into a place where he was never able to settle. You ever think of Abraham's existence as being an unsettled one? He never settled in that land. He was always there as a foreigner. If you've ever traveled somewhere and been a foreigner somewhere for a while, you feel that sense of dislocation. You feel that you're very much living in a place you don't belong. Right? Maybe if you immigrated to this country, there was a long time before you felt like this was a place where you could belong. Before it felt like home. I don't know how long that might have taken. But the point that's made here is Abraham went to the land of promise and it was never home for him. He was never really able to settle there. He always lived in that land as if he was in a foreign land living in tents. Right? He lived in tents when he got to that place. I don't know how you feel about camping. Some people are very into camping. I have a breaking point at about a day. Some of you probably can handle a lot longer. But I would imagine even those intrepid souls here who can do it for a long time eventually reach a breaking point where you say, that's enough, I need to go home. The point of talking about him living in tents is to show the transitory nature of his existence. He never settled there. It was never home to him. And it wasn't just true for him, it was true for Isaac, and it was true for Jacob. It was true for his son, and it was true for his grandson. They all lived in tents together, we're told. That didn't mean they were all living, boys and girls, in the same tent at the same time. But it means, you know, Abraham lived for a long time in tents, in a place that wasn't his. And then he had a son who lived for a long time in tents in a place that wasn't his. And then he had a grandson who lived a long time in tents in a place that was not his. They were there, but they were not settled. It was as if they lived in a foreign land. In Acts 7:5, when Stephen recounts Abraham's experience, he says God gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length. Despite all of his great wealth, because he was one of the most wealthy and powerful men of his generation, there was only one piece of property ever owned in the Promised Land, and that was a burial plot so that he could bury his wife when she died. And when he began to negotiate for that piece of land to bury Sarah, he said to the people he was buying it from, "I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. I am a stranger here. I have no place here, even to bury my dead." And all those years later, when Jacob appeared before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was very impressed by his old age and wanted to know how old he was, how the Lord had honored him with long life, Jacob describes his life in a way that we might find surprising. Maybe you remember that from Genesis 47, verse 9. When asked how old he is, Jacob responds, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not yet attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the day of their sojourning." I think it's remarkable that when he's asked, "How old are you?" he says, "I've been a sojourner for 130 years. My life has been a sojourning life, and it's not yet been as long of a sojourning life as it was in the days of my fathers." They were sojourners. They never had settled in the land. That requires a different kind of faith. It requires one kind of faith to leave behind what you knew. It requires another kind of faith to live between promise and fulfillment. That's really what they were doing, living between promise and fulfillment. The Lord had promised them a homeland, and it was one they had not found in this world. And if they'd wanted to find a homeland in this world, they knew right where to find it. Right? When Abraham needs a wife for his son, he knows right where to send his servant to go back to his people. He knows where his homeland is. He could have gone back to it. That's the point that verse 15 makes. When it says he was looking for a homeland, the writer said, "Now I know what you're thinking. But if he's looking for this kind of homeland, he had one to go back to." Right, verse 15, if they had been thinking of that land which they had gone out, from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Part of the temptation, the test that Abraham faced was, he knew where he could be at home. All those years where he was living as a stranger and foreigner, he knew where home was. And if that was the kind of home he was looking for, he could have gone back. But what the scriptures are teaching us is that's not the kind of home he was looking for. He wasn't looking backward, he was looking forward. And what was he looking forward to? Not a homeland back in Ur of the Chaldees, but a city. And not just a city, the city. Verse 10 tells us what he was looking for. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. The city, the one and only city that has foundations. We might say, live in a tent long enough and you'll be longing for foundations, probably especially on rainy days. But there's something more being said here about a city that has foundations, a city that's not temporary like so much of this world is temporary. You know, we live in Southern California where the earth can shake under us without a moment's notice. And they say that it's one of the most psychologically disturbing events because you expect the ground to be reliable. And what you think is foundational starts to shake. It's psychologically very disturbing. And if you've been in earthquakes, maybe you've felt that. Maybe as you're diving for cover, you're thinking about more than just, this is slightly psychologically disturbing. Maybe you react more strongly to that. But it's because we think of it being founded, and then we find the foundation shaking. And we have to be reminded that when the earth shakes in its foundations, there is one who can hold steady its pillars, as the psalmist tells us. There is one who actually can establish foundations that are unshakable, that are abiding. And if you live as a stranger in this world, aren't you looking for that place that won't shake, that will endure? We don't know how to make a place like that. But there is someone who does. God has designed and has built a city with foundations. And if you'd asked Abraham, he would have said, that's what I'm looking for. He was given spiritual insight to see beyond the land that was promised to him and look for a city. And if you'd said to him, well, you know, the Lord promised you this land and won't that be great? He would say, that will be great, but I'm looking forward to something else. Something that land is only a picture of. A place that's unshakable that only God can build. That will take God to design it and God to build it so that it will not be shaken and endure. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a city. It's the hope of the city that's coming that enables him to live between the promise and the fulfillment. It's that sure knowledge that there is a city that will be home. A city that's unshakable, whose designer and builder is God. And Christ has built that home for his people. By his life and his death and his resurrection, the city is founded. The city is established. And he who knows what in this world can shake people has made it world-proof, we might say. They can stand against everything in this world, that even when the heavens and the earth are destroyed in fire, that city will endure. It's a city that had foundations. That's what Abraham was looking for. There's nothing to go back to besides that. If you want to find a home, you have to look forward. Here too is something very important for those Hebrew Christians that are beginning to be like Lot's wife, tempted to look over your shoulder at what might have been. And saying, you know, this doesn't really feel like home anymore. We left to follow the Lord, and now we seem to be sputtering here in this place between promise and fulfillment, and we're now tempted to maybe look back to Judaism. At least there we had something we could see and touch and participate in, something a little more familiar, something that felt a little more like home. And how important it was for them, for the writer of Hebrews, to say, look to Abraham. He never looked back. If he wanted a homeland in this world, he knew exactly where to go. They had plenty of opportunity to return there. But they weren't looking back. They were looking forward. They were looking forward to the city that has foundation. And what was he willing to do until that time came? To live in the tents, to be in the place where God had told him to wait for the city. And again, it's not just important for the Hebrew Christians to hear, it's tough to live life between promise and fulfillment. We need to hear that too, don't we? It's no joke living between promise and fulfillment. Because sometimes you feel like you're not going anywhere. We can be honest, right, just amongst us tonight. We can feel sometimes like we're not going anywhere, like the promise is long ago and the fulfillment is long off, and will we ever actually get there? And we can say, I'm tired of living in tents. We start looking around, maybe there's another home. Well, Abraham said, not in this world, there's not. You want to find home, you have to look forward. You have to look to that city that has foundations. For Abraham, it was New Jerusalem or bust. That's the only city, the only place he would leave his tents for. And that's what it has to be for the people of God. Because no other place in this world, no other home we try to make in this world will be like that city. It won't endure. It won't stand. It'll be shaken. And so we have to imitate the faith of Abraham and those who were not willing to look behind or willing to look elsewhere in the world, but willing to look only for that city. Because they knew who designed it, they knew who built it, they knew who ruled there. They knew it was the city of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they were looking for. And they knew that they had to look forward, and they also had to look beyond this world. Abraham's commended not just for leaving behind and for living between, but also for looking beyond. He was commended for looking beyond this world to the world that would come. And looking beyond even this life for that. Right? It would be one thing if in his death he realized what he was looking for. But that's not what the scriptures tell us in verse 13. We're told, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Abraham never entered that city before he died. And neither did Isaac, and neither did Jacob, and neither did Sarah. None of them entered that city before they died. Does that mean this story is a tragedy of hopes unfulfilled? Of trust proven to be futile? No, the writer of Hebrews tells us something beautiful about their faith. They didn't receive the city they were looking for, but it doesn't mean that their story is a tragedy in the end. Because even though they didn't enter into possession of that city, not even the land that city was a picture of that city, but what did they do? They lived with faith in the promise of God. And they knew that death was not a bar to inheriting the promise. That's so hard for us because death seems like the end. Right? When we bury someone, people will often say, there is his or her final resting place. But that's simply not true for the people of God. And one of the things that faith allows us to do is not just look beyond this world, but look beyond this life. And say, if God has promised, not even death can stand between God and his promises being fulfilled. Because if we die and the promises are unfulfilled, that will simply mean God will have to raise the dead. Nothing can stand between God and the promises he's made. He has purpose to do these things. Death will not stand between him and accomplishing his purpose. And the ultimate example of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's such a powerful statement in Revelation 1 when he says, behold, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death and Hades in my hand. They don't lock me out. I lock them out. There's power there. And the patriarchs, by grace, through faith, were allowed to look beyond this life. And even though they never received what was promised, they had something glorious. These all died in faith, verse 13, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They didn't enter in to that final city, but by faith they saw it. They saw it and they were glad. They greeted it from afar. That incorporates the idea of sort of saluting your homeland and being overwhelmed with joy. You know, if you've been traveling abroad for a long time and you finally come home, you know that feeling of seeing the familiar surroundings, you know, seeing the flag, seeing American things. You've come home. That's what this verse is saying. They saw it through the eyes of faith. They saw that city that has foundations, and they greeted it as their home. They saluted it, and they did so with joy. They rejoiced to have seen it. Isn't that what Jesus himself said about Abraham? In John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Because the city that has foundations is nothing without the king who rules it. That's what makes it glorious. That Christ is there. The one who has founded the city. The one who has prepared it for his people. The one who's coming again in glory to take his people to be there. The city has no appeal without its king. And that's what Jesus said about Abraham. He saw my day and he rejoiced. He was glad. And what do people do who see their homeland and who rejoice in it and greet it from afar? They make their confession. They make their pledge of allegiance. And that's what we see them doing in verse 13, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. See what the writer of Hebrews is doing here? He said, through the eyes of faith, they saw what that city was, and they rejoiced in that city, and they said, that is the only place for me. I finally see home for the first time. I finally understand where I am from, that is the place of my citizenship. They saw home for the first time. I think that's what's hard for us about heaven. It's home, but it's a home we've never been to. And that can be difficult. If you've ever returned home after a trip with little kids, they start running around saying, there's my bed, and there's my blanket, and there's my this, and there's my that. They're home. It's familiar. We don't have that about heaven. It's largely unfamiliar to us. But when by faith the patriarchs saw it and they greeted it from afar, they said, I see home. I am a stranger and an alien on the earth. That was their pledge of allegiance. That was them renouncing all worldly allegiance in favor of that heavenly country. And that's confirmed when the writer of Hebrews says, you know, people who speak like that, they show that they're seeking for a homeland and not one in this world, but a better one that is a heavenly one. When you look around and say, I have no home here, you have to conclude home is somewhere else. And that's what they did by the eyes of faith. They looked and saw home. Verse 16, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. That to me is one of the most remarkable verses in Scripture. Because I often think in the midst of my own sin, my failures, how far short I fall of what God is asking of me, that he somewhat ought to be ashamed to be called my God. And it's a wonderful testimony in this passage that God says, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. They confess that heaven is their home. And I confess as their God that I will receive them. I am not ashamed to be called their God. I am willing and happy to be their God. And God shows something of that when he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of Israel. I am the God of the church. He's showing us he's not ashamed to be called our God. And I know it's warm and I know the time is going, but I want to make one more point from you because the writer of Hebrews, I think, does it intentionally, and it's a beautiful way of telling this story. Everything the patriarchs are said to have done in this passage, particularly in verses 14 and 16, it's all in the present tense. It's not as if they did it way back when. It's as if the writer of Hebrews says they're still doing it right now. He says, even now they are speaking this way. Even now they are making it clear that they are seeking a better country. Even now they are seeking a fatherland. And even now they desire a better country, a heavenly one. They're doing it right now. Why does the writer of Hebrews say that? Because they still haven't entered into the city. They're still waiting for the return of the Lord. Yes, they're in heaven. Yes, they're in glory. But they're like those other saints in glory who are calling out, how long, O Lord? They're still looking beyond to the coming of the new Jerusalem that comes down when the king comes again in glory. And it's a great reminder to us, as God says, as Jesus said in his life, God is not the God of the living. He's the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. They are still pledging allegiance to God. They are still declaring that they've seen him and they salute him. And that's the city they're looking for. They're still speaking. And God is even now saying, I am not ashamed to be called their God. It's a remarkable thing to think of them still saying that. And that God is still saying that about them. All these many years later. Their hope has not dimmed. they're still just as sure by God's grace that they're going to that city as they've always been. And God is still just as unashamed to be called their God as he's always been. The thing in those two verses, 14 and 16, the only thing in the past tense there is that God has prepared for them a city. That's the only thing there that's presented to us as a completed action. They're still looking and greeting and seeing and rejoicing. He is still not ashamed to be called their God. The thing that's finished is the city is finished. He has prepared for them a city. And that should be an encouragement to us as we close, because what did Jesus say in John 14? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And once I've prepared that place, I'm coming again to bring you to that place so that where I am, you might be also. What is the writer of Hebrews telling us here under the inspiration of the Spirit? The place is prepared. All that's left is in the coming. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all that remains. The city is there, and he's coming. The only difference in our position from us and the patriarchs is we are not looking at it from afar. They saw these things and greeted these things as far-off things. What does the Lord say to us about these things? You should see them by faith. See that city that has foundations and greet it because it's home, and pledge allegiance to it because you're strangers and exiles on the earth. But it's not far away, because he's coming soon. That can be hard for us to believe too, because it seems like it's been so long. But Christians always have to look beyond and say, he's coming soon. And always respond by saying, amen, come Lord Jesus. And so by God's grace through faith, let us follow the example of these great heroes of the faith from long ago, and be willing to leave behind and follow wherever Christ leads, and be willing to live in between promise and fulfillment, and look beyond to that city that's coming with its King. And may he come quickly. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, how thankful we are for the gift of faith. What a rich reward of grace you give to your people. We know that it's all of grace from start to finish that we can have be given such a faith that would allow us to see home. Lord, help us to long for our homeland in this world. That while we live in this world between promise and fulfillment, we might always be looking forward to the city that has foundations and look beyond even this life and this world to the world that is to come. And may we always see it with our King there, who has conquered and overcome, who has designed and built that kingdom, that city that is our homeland, although we've never been there. May we be reminded that our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we await a Savior, who at his coming will transform our lowly bodies to be like unto his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And Father, how earnestly we pray that he would come quickly, that we would enter into that city, that home that we've never known, the place where we were reborn, that we might come home again and enjoy that home together with our Savior. We pray that it would come quickly, but give us patience in this world to live in faith and hope in that sure promise to come. Hear us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.